I've got a message tonight from Proverbs. So if you'd like to turn to your book of Proverbs, chapter 4, please. This is part 15. We need a pastor. If I'm going to go to the end of the book of Proverbs, what are you laughing at, Danica? It'll be part 100. We're only up to chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, and I'm into part 15. Hey, there's heaps of stuff in the book of Proverbs. And we're in Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 13. So you should already be there. Here we go. Proverbs 4, verses 1 to 13 says, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honour when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in the right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Verse 13, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. For she is thy life." Instruction from the Word of God are thy life. Amen. Let's offer the service to God, eh? Thank you, Lord, for this small crew of people, Lord, who have been faithful to come out tonight, this afternoon, to attend church, Lord, to be found in the house of God on the day of the Lord. And we praise you and bless you for faithful people who are determined in their heart, Lord, to serve you, whatever the circumstances, whatever the outward appearance might be, Lord. People who want to please you, Lord, and obey you. And we thank you for them. We ask you to bless each one for that diligence, Lord, that they've shown by coming out to church, Lord. When it would be so easy to stay home and just do nothing, Lord. We thank you for people who want to show their love for you, Lord, by obeying you and being in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. We thank you for them. Help me, Lord, as I bring this message, that people will get something out of it that will help them to walk this week, Lord, and walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen. This afternoon, we continue our study in the book of Proverbs. This is part 15. And we begin looking at chapter 4. Here in these verses we've just read, Solomon continues to exhort his children that to avoid the paths of wickedness, they are to get wisdom and understanding, to love them and keep them in their hearts. He emphasizes the spiritual safety that comes from exalting wisdom and understanding to the place of highest honor in their lives. Before we look more carefully at these verses and learn what the Lord might want to instruct us out of them, I want to take a quick look at verse 23. 23 of Proverbs chapter 4. We'll be talking mostly about that this afternoon. It's not in our reading. We didn't include it in the reading, but I want us to get a better assessment of what God says about the human heart. Because we are told in verse 23, if you look there, it's about the heart, that it influences all of the issues and circumstances of our life, either for good or evil. Proverbs 4:23 reads, "Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of the heart are the issues of life. The issues of our personal lives, whether good or bad, come from our hearts. So God tells us. Does he tell us that? That's what it says in Proverbs, doesn't it? It says there, God's word is truth, must be true. Like springs of underground water that issue forth into gentle flowing streams or raging flooding rivers, so is the heart of man, we are told. Jesus taught his disciples and the gathered multitudes in Luke 6:45, saying, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So the heart is very important, you see. So, despite outward appearances, every man is really that which he is in his heart. What is in his heart or in the heart will eventually issue forth, spoken through the mouth, or acted out in his personal behavior. Understanding this truth can help us to know and understand the real person, despite what they might be trying to impress us about themselves. That's why I tell young Christians, and older ones too, who truly want to serve God and keep safe with Him, to stop talking so much and spend a little more time listening to those people who sidle up to them with the intention of befriending them, young people. By all means, be friendly and speak to the person. In fact, be sure to show yourself friendly. Show yourself friendly to them. They will be more likely to reveal what's really in their heart to a friendly person than they would be to someone who is antagonistic and shows no interest in what they've got to say. People do like to talk about themselves, you might have noticed. And that includes all of us. We've got this thing, you see. We like to people to know about us. That's why social media is so popular. People have always loved talking about themselves. But it is only in recent times, with the emergence of computers and social media, that a suitable platform has been provided for people to do that. Unhindered. Unhindered. We can talk about ourselves all day on social media. Nobody tells us to shut up. Nobody tries to shut us down. But we need to be prepared to listen more than we speak. Resist the temptation to talk about ourselves. And let those people who are seeking our friendship speak to us. In fact, encourage them to speak to us. Ask discreet questions, because eventually, despite what they might be trying to impress upon us by their outward appearance, it is by what they say that the true person becomes known. For example, some young people you've met who know you are a committed Bible-believing Christian might be trying to impress upon you what a wonderful Bible-believing Christian they are too, just like you. But are they really? Are they really? Let them speak and they will eventually tell you everything that's in their heart that is important and precious to them. You might be surprised to discover that many of the things they hold dear and important are things that God tells us in His Word that we are to separate from. You might hear that come out of their mouth. You think, well, hang on, this bloke or this girl, I need to get away. If the things that issue forth from the person's heart are in agreement with and confirmed by their actions, that's all very well and good. But more often than not, you will find that the things that they say about themselves, how they are wanting you to see them, is not the real person. Hey, you young girls, let me give you a thing about blokes. When you meet a young bloke who's looking at you and wanting, oh, I'm going to try and get friendly with her, he's going to be putting his best face on. He won't want you to see anything about him that, ooh, that'll put her off me. But that thing will be still there. So you need to be careful. I asked the girls in a classroom situation one day when I was teaching at Cairns Christian College. All these young girls, we had a chapel service. And I asked the young girls what they thought about this rock idol star, you see. Oh, they're all swooning over him. I said, would you like to be married to him? Oh, yes, I'd love to be married to him. Well, he's had three wives already. And he's got girlfriends on the side. Is that the sort of boyfriend you want? Or husband? No. Well, stop thinking that of him. Look at the real person. So people, young people, can get led away by what the person's trying to impress with them instead of, what is this person really like? And you'll find out what they really like by talking. Let them talk. Listen and watch. For out of the heart flow the issues of the person's true speech and actions. In regard to ourselves as Christians, however, the Lord Jesus told us, He told us in Matthew 5:6, that we are supposed to present our lives before the unsaved in a manner that confirms the testimony of our mouths. What's in our hearts should be in tune with God's Word and our profession of allegiance to Him. Verse 4 of our text in Proverbs 4 this evening tells us, "Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments." Our hearts should be conditioned by God's Word and not by the things of the world. If they are, hey, if a person got influenced by the world, their talk will soon reveal it. It'll come out of their hearts, right through their mouth. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Like the springs of water that issue forth and feed a stream, the heart of a person imparts the true character to those streams which issue forth from him, and they are reflected in his actions. So it's all right for somebody to say, "I believe this and I believe that." Just watch and see. Does he do what he says? Scripture also represents the heart of a person, saved or unsaved, as not being trustworthy, and therefore the more reason for us to diligently keep ours and guard it. Jeremiah 17:9, we all know, don't worry about turning there. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked." And it goes on to say, who can know it? Who can know it? Only God. Only God can know it. We need to believe what God tells us through the prophet Jeremiah, because we are also warned about our hearts in Proverbs 28 and 25. Proverbs 28 and verse 26, where it states, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." Wow, that's pretty straight. "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Delivered. Delivered from what? Delivered from trouble in life. The heart can lead us astray, but there is less potential for that if we genuinely seek after wisdom and understanding in the fear of the Lord. The proverb we've just read encourages us by telling us in verse 26, "Whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Whoever shall fear God and walk in the wisdom and understanding of his word shall be delivered safely through this perverse and wicked environment in which we live." That's what God promises. God promises that in his word. We need to believe that. If we read our scriptures, read our Bible and take it to our heart and apply it in our lives, we won't get into trouble. We won't get into trouble. I walked without the Lord for 35 years, without even considering God. And I can tell you, I got into trouble. Very serious trouble. Wow. 35 years without the Lord, just walking along my own path. I fell over a big cliff. End of everything. The Lord rescued me. Amen. And ever since then, I've taken notice of his word and applied that to my life. And I haven't fell over any cliffs yet. I haven't stumbled in any darkness either. Returning to our text for this evening, in verse 1 to 9 of Proverbs 4, we read of Solomon's description describing to his son the training he himself had received from his own father, King David. This is an example of one generation teaching another, and that generation then teaching the next. This is God's plan for keeping truth alive in the world. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his spiritual son in the faith, who he was discipling. He said this to him, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." We're supposed to pass on the knowledge. It's like a relay race where there are two teams. The first person on each team runs his lap of the course and then hands the baton to the next runner. If the baton is dropped, you might as well say that you've lost the race. You drop the baton in a relay race, you've lost the race. It takes so long to go back and pick the baton up that everyone is 50 metres ahead of you and gone. The teaching of God's word must be carefully and faithfully passed from generation to generation. If it is dropped, the race will be lost. And in this case, the prize is our relationship with the Lord and the souls of the lost. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, we read, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." We're supposed to run this race according to God's word. In other words, don't fail to pass on your knowledge of the word of God to the next generation. One generation dropping their responsibility to pass the truth of God's word to the next generation results in the exact type of society that we see today. Comparatively speaking, nobody knows God today. And as in the days of Noah, and as in the days of Lot, nobody even wants to know God. We're getting along all right without him, you see. They are all involved in the temporal things of the world and the flesh. marrying and drinking and eating, like I talked about this morning, and partying on, like everything is getting better and better, when it is plainly obvious to those who are not so distracted that things are really getting worse and worse, and disaster looms around the corner. The Bible commands that the parents are to teach the children. Nowhere are we told in Scripture that we are to hand our children over to the government to train them in secular education, to the detriment of their spiritual education and welfare. All teaching is ultimately the responsibility of parents. But spiritual teaching in particular is predominantly the responsibility of fathers. Fathers, listen up, young father, down the back, listen up. The responsibility of spiritual education to the child is the father's. In Deuteronomy 6:6-7, God commands his people, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Hey, open up there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Easy book to find. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. God commands his people, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's pretty well all day. Make sure we're instructing our children in the Word of God, in the commandments of God. This wasn't an instruction only for Jews in the Old Testament, but is something that is true for all people in all ages. In the New Testament, in Ephesians 6:4, we Christians are exhorted, fathers, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In our politically correct society, modern society, it's mostly mothers who are left with the task of bringing up the children. But that's not what the Bible teaches, my friends. There's nothing wrong with mothers teaching the children. But there is if the fathers abandon their responsibility and leave all the child discipline and education to the mothers, or the older siblings. In Hebrews 9:12, where it speaks about the earthly teaching we received as children, comparing it with our spiritual discipline and teaching, it states in verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? So it says that we had fathers in our flesh who corrected us. You know, the father is a disciplined figure in the family. And when you don't have a father, there's a problem. There's a problem. We've got a problem in our society. I grew up with my two kids without a mother. I brought my two kids up without a mother in the house. They didn't get all the lovey-dovey stuff, you see. They got all the discipline stuff, right? Colleen grew up the same. She grew up with a son. No father figure. Danny got all the lovey-dovey stuff. Little bit of discipline. She was blessed that she was in a church where some pastors and that were able to input to Danny and give him a bit of father stuff, you see. But today we've got this big problem in our society, right? Most of us, not most of us, but a lot of us have grown up in that situation, or we've been parents in that situation where we've been a single parent. And the kids miss out on one side of the equation where there's supposed to be a mother and father. And this thing where they're letting, you know, homosexuals have kids, two women, that little kid's going to miss out on the father discipline. I don't care how much that homosexual lady tries to be a man, she's not a man. And I don't care how much that homosexual man wants to be a lady, he's not a lady. And if you've got a little kid that's been given over to two men to be brought up, they're going to miss out on something. It's not godly. And we've got it also with just in normal, with a lot of people busting up in marriages and that sort of thing. It's an epidemic in our society. The kids are the ones that are suffering, and they become the leaders in our community. We've got all these problems in our community, and we wonder why. There's no big mystery, no big mystery at all. Fathers are for discipline. Mothers are for love. Okay? Predominantly. Sometimes the father figure will be absent for any number of reasons. We just mentioned that. And then the mother must take the role of teaching the children. And we see this in the Scriptures regarding Timothy. Nothing is mentioned about Timothy's father in the Scriptures. He might have been dead, eh? Timothy's dad might have been dead. We don't know for sure, and therefore He was taught the word of God by his mother and by his grandmother. You notice that about Timothy? Nothing in the scripture about his dad. Paul wrote of this in 2 Timothy 1:5. He called Timothy to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in him, which dwelt first in his grandmother Lois and in his mother Eunice. And he was persuaded that it was in Timothy also. That's in 2 Timothy 1:5. In 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15, Paul further reassured Timothy regarding his faith, where he wrote, "But thou continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Earlier in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, we read where Paul encouraged Timothy in the teaching that he had received from him. He charged Timothy, his son in the faith, "The things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So in God's economy, parents are to teach their children. The pastors are not the state school teachers, all right, who have now been indoctrinated in socialism and all this stuff that's going on. All these little kids that go to the state schools are being taught that. They're being taught that. God never designed it so, my friends. Parents are to teach their children. The pastors are to teach and discipline church members. Older Christians are to teach the younger Christians. Although Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:12 that in the church I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the men, but to be in silence, nevertheless the older women in the congregation who are mature in the word of God can be an example and teach the younger women spiritual things that strengthen the family, the home, and by extension, the church. So ladies have got a role in teaching. It's just that they can't get up in the pulpit like I'm doing here. I wouldn't mind if they could. I could go and have a spell. Some of you ladies could probably do a bit of teaching. I could sit down. In the AOG, I sat under lady teachers. Some of them could teach better than the men. Some of them could preach a better message than the men. That still doesn't change. God says, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. The Apostle Paul wrote of this in Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5. If you like to turn there, please. I want to encourage you ladies, older ladies, mature ladies. It doesn't have to be older in the age either, older in the faith, all right? The Apostle Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, regarding his pastoral responsibilities to Titus. He said, verse 3, Titus chapter 2, verse 3, "The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviour as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women," or the young women, "to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands," their own husbands, not to somebody else's, "obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So there you go. Teaching about like things, you see, according to the word of God. Getting back to our verse in Proverbs 4, we see that this section is autobiographical. Solomon describes in verse 1 to 3 the training he personally received from his father David. He urges his children to heed his teaching because it is good doctrine that he received from the man who is known in Scripture as the Psalmist of Israel, from King David, his dad. In Proverbs 4, 1 and 2, Solomon urges his children, "Hear ye children the instruction of the father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law." Now, it appears that David must have learned a lesson to train his older sons. We are told in 1 Kings, verse 1, 5 and 6, that Adonijah, David's fourth son, was not disciplined at all. He wasn't disciplined. Turn to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings, chapter 1. And we'll read something about what King David didn't do. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 reads, "Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself," this is David's son, "saying, I will be king, and be prepared, and he prepared him chariots and horsemen. and 50 men to run before him. He said, I'm going to be the king. But his dad was the king. Adonijah had not been taught and disciplined by David, and consequently he was running wild and rebelled against his dad. It's interesting that in verse 6, the historical details of David's failure are recorded in the very significant words. Listen in verse 6. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? You see that? He did something wrong, but his dad never questioned him about it. And his father had not displeased him. Or displeased the bloke by questioning why he'd done this awful thing. Just let it go. Might embarrass the poor little kid. David had not displeased his son Adonijah at any time, so the Bible records. How many parents have failed to discipline their children because they don't want to displease them? Unreal, eh? We get that's why you need a dad. The mother will be more subject to letting the little kids get away with things because they don't want to hurt their feelings. Whereas the dad will be more predominantly to do something about it. But King David failed here. And Adonijah rebelled against him and even wanted to kill him and take his kingdom off him. David had not displeased his son Adonijah at any time. And how many parents have failed to discipline their children because they don't want to displease them? The Hebrew word translated here in this verse as displease is otsab. And it is very revealing. It has the following meanings. It means to worry someone, to cause them pain, or cause them to become angry, to grieve them or hurt their feelings, to make someone to be sorry. You see, didn't want to make his little son feel like any of those things. So this problem that we have today of children being disobedient to their parents, as mentioned in Romans 1:30 and prophesied for the last days in 2 Timothy 3:2, is nothing new. It's been around since King David's day at least. And one of the root causes is that parents confuse discipline of their children as some form of hatred. When God actually says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Means when he needs it. In actual fact, it's mostly parents who are the problem. They're fearful that a child will hate them if they ask them, what hast thou done so? Or why hast thou done so? Why have you done this, you naughty little kid? They're frightened the little kid's going to hate them if they discipline them. It might displease the child. The parent can't stand the thought that the child won't love them if they offend them by administering a bit of discipline. We live in a historical period where for the last 50 or so years, parents have believed the lie that corporal punishment for disobedience will damage the child psychologically. Unfortunately, this lie has now permeated the whole of society, including the church, through the public education and legal systems. It's now illegal to discipline a child in any kind of effective way, as taught by God in Scripture. David thought his son would love him all the more if he didn't displease him by making him responsible for his actions. He thought, oh, my son will love me more if I don't discipline him. And because of this very misguided reasoning, just the opposite happened. Adonijah ended up hating his father, even organising a coup against him. Serious stuff, eh? Serious stuff. Perhaps Solomon was reflecting on what a brat his brother Adonijah was when he wrote the following, a bit of inspired wisdom. He's probably thinking about Adonijah. It's his brother, half-brother. And when he wrote in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 13 and 14, he says, you like to turn there, you're in the book of Proverbs? Just turn to Proverbs 23 and verses 13 and 14. This is what Solomon reckoned. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Wow. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Letting the kid just run the roost, ruling the roost, could very well end that kid up in hell. David failed to bring Adonijah up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With Solomon, however, he took his education and discipline responsibilities seriously. He took the time and personally taught Solomon himself. David taught Solomon the word of God, and Solomon passed it on to his children. And this is the example we as parents should follow. David and Solomon were teaching the very word of God rather than mere human tradition and philosophy of their own thinking and opinions. This is a lesson for every Christian parent. We are instructed in 2 Timothy 2:15 that we must be diligent to learn the scriptures well for ourselves. This is not just relevant to pastors and teachers in the church, but also to parents and children. Parents too must learn to rightly divide the scriptures so that we can teach good doctrine to our children. We're to pass it on. To this end, it is important to be committed to a sound Bible-believing church, where the people are established in sound doctrine and are taught to avoid false doctrine. Oh, we do that here, eh? Look out. God has revealed himself and has given us the truth in his word. We can know truth and avoid error by comparing all the different winds of doctrine in the world today with the sound doctrine of Scripture. If you want to know where something's going wrong, you have to read what's right first. So we have to know the Word of God to be able to judge everything around us. And if we've got the Word of God in us, something that's wrong will stand out straight away. So the more we read the Word of God and believe it and obey it and do it and apply wisdom to our hearts, the more we're equipped to discern what is wrong, what's evil. Now we read in... You know, I keep telling people about some of these more conservative churches going the Pentecostal way. Like the church we came out of down at Trinity, I told the pastor, I said, you're going the way Colleen and I came from. We come out of Pentecostal and we just come out of all that Toronto rubbish. So you blokes are heading there. That's where you go. You think so? Yes, I do. How did I know? Well, I'd been instructed in the Word about Pentecostalism. You see, I'd done much study on it. And I could see it like a red flag straight away as soon as I saw it. They're going to Pentecostalism. They're accepting the teachings of the Pentecostals. And pastors thought I was talking nonsense. I said, that's where you're going. You're going that way. Colleen and I are going this way, mate. We ended up having to get out of their church in the end. I was talking to Andy this morning. One of the things, the problems we had down there with the Independent Baptist Church, in their Bible college, supposedly Bible college, Bible institution, it was good. We used to get good training there. But they were using a book, a systematic theology, which they use in training colleges, written by a bloke called Wayne Grudem. Who's Wayne Grudem? Well, Wayne Grudem's one of the major theologians in the earth today who was trained in Fuller Theological Seminary. Very bad. Fuller Theological Seminary, where Billy Graham went, by the way. And also where John Wimber, the bloke that started the Vineyard Churches, all the Pentecostal rubbish that got into the Toronto Blessing. That's where it come from. And here's this bloke, they're teaching his stuff in that Bible institution by Wayne Grudem, who said in the front of his book that he got his understanding of the Holy Spirit from John Wimber. He got his understanding. I said, why are you teaching these people in an independent Baptist church from a bloke who got his understanding about the Holy Spirit from a bloke called John Wimber, who's head of all this AOG Pentecostal rubbish? That's now sweeping through the world. Fuller Theological Seminary, it was apostate. It's been apostate for years. But I saw that, and the red flag went up. And Andy was saying this morning, oh, he said, I saw a little notice in the front of the book that we don't necessarily believe, you know, what's in this book. And, well, they put that in after we challenged them about it, you see. And so they're trying to make themselves not responsible for the error that is going to be taught to their students. And Pastor made a statement to me that red flags did go up. He said, when the students hear error, they'll hear a bell. The Holy Spirit will ring a warning bell. Can you believe that from an independent Baptist, fundamentalist independent Baptist pastor? That's Pentecostal, my friend. You'll hear a warning bell. Wow. The new student will hear a warning bell. But who's going to tell? How is he going to get a warning bell if he doesn't know what's error? That's what I'm saying. We need to know the Word of God. Amen? We need to know the Word of God. If we're going to escape from all the stuff that's going in the churches today, we need to know the Word of God. We need to have it in us. We need to be ready. As soon as we see something, to discern what it is. We read in verses 4 to 6 of Proverbs 4, chapter 4, and we'll close with this. Let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Do not decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. So we need to do the word, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word of God. Amen. And in verse 13 we read, take fast hold of instruction. Take fast hold. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Instruction is your life, my friends. If we intend to live the kind of life God wants us to live, then we have to choose to take fast hold of His instructions and retain them in our hearts. Is that right? Is that what the word's saying? That's what we're going to do, eh? Let's close. Close in prayer, and we'll have a hymn.